We started our year with that slogan, Jesus first, truth always. And I wanted to just remind you that is where we started. Vision is sometimes lost, not because it's a bad vision, but because we just forget to talk about it. And so this Sunday and going forward, I'm going to do a series on discipleship and being disciples and focusing on the kingdom of God. And so don't forget that's where we are at. That's what we're wanting to do. Clearly, I've spoken for too long because my tablet has switched off. So that's a bad sign. Hallelujah, Lord. Wake his tablet. The kingdom of God and disciples. We know that discipleship is something that's really, really close to God's heart. It's born out of Scripture, not out of our own thinking as leadership. In Luke 9, verse 23, we read, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and daily and follow me." Well, Jesus said, if you hold on to my teachings, you are really my disciples. He also said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Taking up our cross daily, attending to his teachings, following him, loving one another, those are signs that point out disciples. Discipleship is what we say, but more often than not, it's what we do that's important. At the moment, there's about 734 million Christians in Africa. The gospel is spreading at an alarming rate in Africa. Yet as I look around, I'm not always convinced that all of these professing Christians are living a life of discipleship. One of the fastest growing countries for the gospel is Nigeria. But if you ask anybody, hey, who's trying to scam you? Shame, Nigeria. And I'm not putting the Christians down there. But we have this place where I think many lives don't reflect Christ. We live one way in society sometimes, and we live another way in church. Our continent is dominated by a salvationist theology. Salvationist theology says you need to be saved, you need to be born again. And that is not in and of itself a very bad thing, except that's often where it stays. We need a theology that includes discipleship. So as much as I was with Youth for Christ for a year, and I battled to go back after that 1 year of serving because of this very phenomenon. We would serve in a different area for a week. I ran a team of young people, and we went into, you see, I didn't say I was a young person at that point, but there was a team of young people. And we went into schools every single day of the week, and then the next week we were in a different area in different schools, and the next week, different area, different schools. And I remember one school in Brakpan or Boksburg, and I just remember doing a call to commitment, an altar call, and saying, guys, it's break time after this. If you want to know more about Jesus, stay in. If you want to go to break, leave. And like three people got up. So I thought, okay, it's a language thing. This wasn't a predominantly white school. So I said to Solomon on my team, I said, Solomon, please just repeat that. And he did. And nobody else got up and left. About 300 children said, we want to know Jesus. At the end of the year, I'd had several of those huge experiences and many, many, many smaller experiences where people committed their lives to Christ. And I came away going, what happened to them the day we left their school? Who followed up with them? Who grew them into Christ? And I was quite disillusioned at that point because of that experience. I was excited. You cannot believe what it's like sharing the gospel with a huge group of people. But then having that worry, what's happened to their growth? So this kingdom theology is quite important, I think. We live in a kingdom. We have a king. And so we should live as people who worship in a kingdom. This kingdom theology should affect more and more of our lives, of our families, of our community, of our morals, of our ethics, of our decision-making as a country. That's why I prayed earlier on that people who lead us would come to know Christ. It's the best place for people to lead from. When we speak about the kingdom of God, it's also important to remember that in Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I wonder what all these things are that will be added to you. Because you can read that scripture and go, wow, that's really great. I must push into that. But there's benefits attached. And I want to read the preceding verses, Matthew 6, 25 to 34. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek," here's the scripture that I read, "but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So as we seek after the kingdom, God cares for us in huge ways. In very big ways. Jesus says that pagans run after all of these things that are mentioned in the scripture. But we don't have to, because our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Many people live in constant fear. Where will I live? What will I eat? Fuel costs money, a whole lot more than it did a couple of months ago. Food costs a lot. It's expensive. Jesus is telling us that if we seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, then we should not have to worry about all of these things. Seek first the kingdom of God. So what is this kingdom of God? Well, there's one way of looking at it that might be helpful. You can look at it in three different tenses. You can look at it as the past tense. Jesus said he brought the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, to earth. So when he was born and when he lived, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of God was with us. That happened. The kingdom of God is still with us, present tense. We live in the kingdom. I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you thought, this almost feels a little heavenly. Most Sundays when I preach, I know, but I'm talking about other times. But there's sometimes where I might not be even doing something super spiritual, but I just feel, wow, I'm really close to God now. Or I really feel God is here with me. That's the kingdom of God being very real. Sometimes we fabricate that. We spend time in the Word and we go, yeah, I really feel close to God. Other times God just pushes in and we go, wow, I feel close to God. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. That's the present tense. It happens. God is here. I really enjoyed the worship this morning, and I really felt a sense that God was with us in that time, that God is leading and guiding us in those words. I'm not just saying that because of the awesome leader. Stay focused, Brian. Okay, so we've got this past tense, Christ was born, the kingdom pressed in. Present tense, Christ is with us, the kingdom is with us now. And future tense, we will be with him in the kingdom. At the end of history, at the end of the days that we know, we will be with him. The future tense kingdom. Theologians sometimes talk about how the kingdom broke in to our world. It wasn't a flood. It wasn't overwhelming. But sometimes the kingdom is just very real. Malcolm, who used to be here, my predecessor, he said, the kingdom of God is when that up there becomes real down here. It was a good definition. So these are good tenses to use to understand, but another way is to simply go to what Christ said about the kingdom of God. He mentioned a whole lot of parables that talk about the kingdom of God. In Mark 4, verse 26, he said, this is what the kingdom of God is like, a man scattered seed on the ground. We have the parable of the growing seed. Or in Luke 13, 18, Jesus said, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. The parable of the mustard seed. Or in Luke 13, verse 20, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour. The parable of the yeast. Matthew 13, 24, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Brian Schauber and his growing God's way. The parable of the good seed. Matthew 13, 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake. The parable of the net. I'm sad that the titles don't include the parable of the net, the kingdom of God. The parable of the yeast, the kingdom of God. The parable of the mustard seed, the kingdom of God. Because we sometimes forget that these parables are talking about the kingdom of God. And my personal favorite is in Matthew 13, verse 44. This is the parable of the hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. There's a sense where, I don't know if it's just me, where we would love to find buried treasure. I remember as a little person having a treasure map, little dotted line, an X, and we see these movies where it's like chasing after the treasure. We want to get the treasure. The beauty of the parable is that the person found the treasure. He wasn't just trying to find the treasure, he finds the treasure. And then the treasure has got this huge value. The kingdom of God has this massive value. He sells all that he has. He doesn't just cash in a few stocks. He sells all that he has to buy the field to get this treasure. The value of the kingdom of God is huge, beyond compare. So we see this great value. And we encounter this in our own lives when we experience the kingdom of God. When the kingdom of God is encountered, there is great, great transformation that takes place. We often speak about salvation, I found God, or I gave my life to the Lord. But when I accepted Christ's invitation for salvation, it was Him, His kingdom, grabbing a hold of my heart and saying, Brian, now you need to change your life. Now is your time. I had dabbled in Christianity, like we all do from time to time. I was confirmed, for goodness sake. Isn't that enough? No. There's a place where God says the kingdom is real for you. What are you going to do? So lives are transformed when the kingdom presses into our hearts. The kingdom of God is salvation to those who find Jesus. Salvation is being set free from sin. And when that happens, the kingdom of God is so powerfully at work in our lives. The kingdom of God is freedom from sin and the effects of sin on our lives. The kingdom of God is forgiveness. The kingdom of God is healing. The kingdom of God is fellowship and community. The kingdom of God is us meeting here today, us singing together, us listening to God's word, us having coffee, sharing with each other. That is the kingdom of God manifest here today. If you're sitting here thinking, what am I doing here? Or I really didn't feel like being here. Know that God doesn't think like that. God says, today, this is where I want you. And it's for this very reason I want you to be in this place. That is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is community with fellow believers, but also community with the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit living in us is the kingdom of God at work in our lives. Daily, He is with us. He is with us always. God's kingdom is the Holy Spirit as counselor, as guide, as helper. The kingdom of God has great value. When we know God, we no longer do life without any purpose, but we have a kingdom purpose. The kingdom of God is like a treasure. So the kingdom of God is growing all the time. Think about some of those parables that I mentioned. I didn't read them, but think about so many of them are about growing. It's something that can have small beginnings, but which has some very, very big results. The parable of the mustard seed. It transforms. You know, if you've been transformed by God, you know the power of God's kingdom. There's opposition to the kingdom of God, but God's kingdom has got great power and value and is able to push through and break into that opposition. I don't know if you've ever thought about some people. You might have prayed for people for a long time thinking, this person's never going to like become a Christian, but I'm going to pray for them. And then surprisingly, that's the person becomes a Christian. You go, wait a second. Well, that's the power of the kingdom of God. It's a place where those who know Jesus will find their dwelling one day. It is truth and justice and peace. So one final thought as we think about the kingdom of God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 20, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Now, I've said this already this morning, but it's not about eloquence and being able to speak fluently and delivering something great. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's important to remember in all of the parables, the people that are mentioned do something. They are not passive bystanders. The man scatters the seed in the parable of the seed. The man took the mustard seed and planted it in the parable of the mustard seed. The woman took the yeast and mixed it into the dough, the parable of the yeast. The man sold all he had to buy the field. The man sowed the seed. The fishermen put down their nets. There's an action involved in every single one of those parables. So what is our response to the kingdom of God? Well, Matthew 3 verse 1 says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Have you repented? Have you said, Lord, I'm sorry? Maybe that's why you're here this morning. Maybe God is tugging on your heart, saying, hey, this is your time. This is your moment. Repent. Repent's not a massive, big thing. It's simply surrendering to God and saying, there's stuff in my life that's not right. It doesn't line up with what you want for me. It doesn't fall within the parameters of the kingdom. I'm sorry, Lord. Have you repented? In Romans 14, verse 17, we read, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, joy. That's what the kingdom of God is about. Are you living that life, a righteous life, a life of peace, a life of joy? We have assurance that the kingdom of God has always been here, that the kingdom broke into our lives, into our world when Jesus was born, and that the kingdom is with us in our lives right now as we live as Christians. We need to live like people who are in the kingdom of God. I always think of the British folk when I think of kings or monarchs. I even met somebody that had the special plates sent from Britain when Princess Di was married. They were so royal. But I never see it more clearly in another people group, but the British folk. They follow the Queen, now they follow the King. They're incredibly proud of that. They do a lot of things for the King. He has very little power, but they love him. They honor their flag. They're very patriotic in their country. They have Windsor Castle. I went there once. Every kingdom has a king. And we have to say, how do we honor our king? Because our king is Almighty God. He is the king that is sitting on the throne. Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." So the question as we close, who is sitting on the throne of my life? And who is sitting on the throne of your lives? Are you serving the King?